Of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful spring weather. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. And we know that the creation points to you as our Creator. We thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Lord, for special revelation, which includes the Holy Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you might illuminate our souls tonight and might teach us the Word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to apprehend the truth of God's Word by faith, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We begin to discuss the ministry of the restrainer, and as we went through this early section of chapter 2 last couple weeks, we noticed that Paul speaks here of the coming day of the Lord, but he indicates that the believers were not in the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord would contain precursors, two precursors. Verse 3 explains those two precursors. There must be a falling away first. That word falling away means apostasy. And it's the falling away. Even though we live in an apostate age, there is a one future apostasy that's worldwide and universal that will occur. And that will occur immediately after the rapture. Not having any believer left alive on planet Earth, the world will immediately fall into corruption. And then in that environment, second precursor to the day of the Lord, the man of sin, it will be revealed. And we have the revelation of the man of sin. That word revealed is mentioned in verse 3. And it's also mentioned in our current verse in verse 6, that he may be revealed in his own time. And notice here, verse 8, once again, then the lawless one will be revealed. So the revelation of the man of sin is mentioned three times in this section. The Apostle Paul is arguing that you're not in the day of the Lord because the man of sin has not been revealed. And what is preventing his revelation? What is preventing the Antichrist's appearance? And he mentions that in verse 6. And I believe after we look at this, we will see that the what is restraining as a person, and the person is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. In particular, it's the Holy Spirit working through the church age believer. And as soon as the church age is gone, as soon as that the church is removed, then that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be lifted. And then the man of sin will be revealed. He cannot be revealed as long as you are here as a born-again Christian. And that is very clear. Now, let's take a look at this in further detail. Verse 6, and you know what is restraining. He begins by telling him that they understand this completely. The word eido, there are several different Greek words for know in the Bible. And this word is to have information about. It's a perfect tense. It means you know clearly about this. And how do they know clearly about this? They know it through the teaching of God's Word or through Bible doctrine. And that's how we can know about the future and about prophecy, through the teaching of the Word of God. Paul, you remember earlier, he taught them these things, and he's simply reminding them. Notice verse 5, as we noticed here, it goes along with the prior verse. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And then, therefore, now they know. So he taught them Bible doctrine, and then they were aware of this. But it's interesting that Paul does not fail to repeat. I think he repeats what he said before and expands upon his argument, which just brings out the principle of doctrine. It's like building blocks, learning like basic mathematics. You have the basics, and then you add, taking the basics, use those same principles, and then go on to more advanced mathematics and more advanced, but you're always building upon a foundation. The same way with the Word of God, there's some basic teachings, basic doctrines, and then we go and we clarify, and we can see clearer and clearer as we advance in Bible doctrine. But we still need repetition and reiteration and expansion in the teaching of God's Word. So you know what is restraining. The what here is translated that way because it's an agreement with the Holy Spirit. It's a neuter article, by the way. The neuter article is used here. And the Holy Spirit in passages in the book of John is used because the word pneuma is neuter, and therefore the article must agree with the noun. So the Holy Spirit here is probably in reference. Now, there are several views of who the restrainer is. You'll see some of these views among those who do not believe in the pre-trib rapture. Post-tribulationalists suggested other possibilities, such as the Roman Empire. You know, the Roman Empire is restraining sin. Now, if that's true, then that would mean that the rapture has already occurred. But see, the Roman Empire is not in existence. Now, we look forward to a revived Roman Empire, certainly. But what about the period of time between the end of the Roman Empire and the revival of the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire, Rome cannot do this. Others say Antichrist himself is a restrainer. It's kind of ridiculous that Antichrist himself would be the restrainer. Satan is restraining. Satan certainly is not restraining his appearance. He wants him to be revealed. And then probably the most, other than the view of the Holy Spirit, probably the most popular view is the human government. And there is a certain sense that it's true that human government does have a restraining function. That's why God ordained human government. But he's not simply referring to an entity, he's referring to a person. And we know that because he is the one who restrained. Notice verse 7 tells us it's a person. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains. He. So it's definitely a person, someone who's greater than Antichrist and the one working behind them, Satan. And so someone who is greater than an angel who is holding back his appearance. And that obviously would have to be a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity. And so I'll give you several arguments from the pre-trib perspective of why this is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more view of who the restrainer is. It's kind of an odd view. It's a view that's not held by any other author except a few that hold to a what's called the pre-wrath rapture. Really, it's a three-quarter rapture view. The church goes through three-quarters of the rapture because they believe that the wrath of God is only contained in the bowl judgments, not the seal or trumpet judgments. They say that's not God's wrath, that's man's wrath. And only God's wrath is the last quarter of the tribulation. And therefore, they go back to the book of Daniel and they claim that Michael the archangel is the restrainer. And so that's a really novel view by Marvin Rosenthal. And so that's another view of who the restrainer is. Now, The Holy Spirit here, though, accomplishes his ministry of restraining lawlessness in the world, mainly through the influence of Christians whom he indwells, specifically through gospel preaching. This is taken from Tom Constable's expository notes. So, through the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit restrains the appearance of the Antichrist. Many identify the restrainer with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, this was widely held in the early church. So if you want to look at a historic position, the view that the restrainer was the Holy Spirit was held early in church history. It was held by some of the writings of the church fathers and then Christendom as well. This view may reflect apostolic teaching. Moreover, it would seem that a person is required to restrain a person. That would make sense. A person is required to restrain a person. And a supernatural one to restrain this man of lawlessness who is motivated by Satan himself. Finally, this view best accounts for a change in gender between verses 6 and 7. Now, here is where he supports the grammar here. I'm saying he is John Feinberg's writing here. He argues from the Greek grammar that this is the Holy Spirit. There's a change in gender between verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 use a neuter to identify the restrainer, most likely a reference to the Greek noun for spirit, pneuma. That's why he uses the neuter. The change in verse 7 to the masculine is a reference to the personality of the Holy Spirit. You know, he who restrains. So definitely it's a person. Now, Gerald Stanton's book, other than the fellow who refuted Rosenthal from Friends of Israel. Well, I can't think of him right now. He wrote a book, Maranatha, Our Lord Come, Ronald Showers. That book is probably the best scholarly defense of the pre-trib rapture ever written. There's another one that was written a decade or so earlier that I have as well, and that's really excellent. Gerald Stanton's book. He lists 6 different reasons why he believes the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Number 1. By mere elimination, the Holy Spirit must be the restrainer. All other possibilities fall short of meeting the requirement of one who is to hold and check the forces of evil until the manifestation of Antichrist. As a matter of fact, his other views don't make any sense. So this must be someone who is able to hold and force the evil until the manifestation of Antichrist. Number 2. The wicked one is a personality. So it can't be simply merely government that's holding him back. It's a person. And his operations include the realm of the spiritual. The restrainer must likewise be a personality and an end of a spiritual order to resist the wiles of the devil and to hold Antichrist in check until the time of his revealing. 3rd reason. To achieve all that is to be accomplished, the restrainer must be a member of the Godhead. He must be stronger than the man of sin and stronger than Satan. You know, the whole world wonders at the Antichrist and the tribulation. Well, then, who's greater? Even human government fails to hold him back. As a matter of fact, he's in charge of all the governments of the world. So, he certainly... someone stronger than him must be the one who is straining his appearance now. Number 4, this present age is in a particular sense, the dispensation of the Spirit. For he works in an uncommon way to other ages as an abiding presence within the children of God. Number 5, the work of the Spirit since his advent has included the restraint of evil. The Spirit is God's righteous agent for the age. And there are many reasons to be grateful for his restraining hand upon this world's iniquity. None but the lawful one could restrain this world's iniquity. And finally, number six, it is not difficult to establish that although the Spirit was not resident on earth during Old Testament days, whatever restraint was exerted by the Spirit, in Isaiah 59:19, the wickedness of Noah's day and the fact that life went on as usual and blindness to impending destruction is used of the Spirit and vivid betrayal of careless and wicked men upon whom tribulation judgment shall fall. Basically, he's using a passage here in Genesis 6:3. This is something the Holy Spirit has done in the past. I'll turn there while I finish the quote. In light of this scripture parallel, it is exceedingly significant that in the days immediately preceding the destruction of the flood, the restraining work of the Spirit is emphasized. So this is certainly a ministry the Holy Spirit provided before the restraint was lifted and judgment occurred in the worldwide flood. Notice it was a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, "My Spirit," notice His Spirit, be the Holy Spirit, "shall not always strive with man forever. For indeed he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years." That's not the longevity of life there. People live longer than 120 years. That's 120 years till the flood. So the restraint of sin would be lifted, and God will bring in judgment upon an ungodly world. He said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." You know, the opportunity was quickly closing at the end of that age for mankind. The Spirit was, in those ages, I believe, striving in the sense of restraining sin through the preaching of Enoch and Noah. And therefore, though, but the problem is that the man rejected that and that ministry there. So this was a past prior ministry, and we'll see this is certainly a ministry the Holy Spirit does today. The word restraining itself means to suppress or hinder. Kat echo is the Greek word. And how does the Spirit suppress or hinder the appearance of the Antichrist? He does it through born-again believers. Sin is restrained through the heart of the believer. Galatians 5. And not only the believer in general, but the positive believer. Think about that. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not," what? "Fulfill the lust of flesh." And he goes on, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary or opposites, so that you do not do that which you wish." And so it's the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, as a believer abides in Christ, that restraining influence is manifested. So it's very important that you play a part in the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit abides in you. He's working through you to restrain evil. And this is a positive born-again believer can have an impact. And you are having really what's called an invisible impact. An impact that you're not even aware of as you live the Christian life and holding back His appearance. So this ministry is ongoing. And this restraint will continue until the rapture, until the church is taken out. And then the man of sin will make his appearance once we have universal apostasy. I think the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand with the fact that once a believer is gone, we'll have the apostasy and then the revelation of the man of sin. See? So connect that. No saved person left upon planet Earth, lawlessness and the man of lawlessness will be able to take over. See? Now certainly we live in a time of lawlessness. We don't deny that. And Paul doesn't deny that. He mentions that in the following verse. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So two things going on. The restraint of the appearance of Antichrist. You know, as bad as things are, things could get a lot worse. Realize that. But as long as the church is here, he cannot appear and do Satan's bidding. Certainly a lot of the rebellion can, and a lot of Satan's bidding can be done, but not the ultimate rebellion of mankind, which will be in the tribulation period. That awaits after the rapture of the church. Now, at the end of verse 6 here, he says, "Now you know what is revealed, that he may be revealed in his own time." And he refers to the Antichrist, masculine personal pronoun. He, the Antichrist, may be revealed. So the Antichrist will be exposed. The word revealed, apocalypto, aorist passive infinitive here, to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. So it's like a veil's lifted, sort of like the masked man. Although, the Long Ranger's mask was never removed. Somebody tried in real life to force him to remove his mask. It was ridiculous. Sad story, but we already know who he is, you know. So why he wanted his mask revealed. But here, though, it's literally like a mask is over him in a sense. The question, so a lot of people ask, well, you know, could he be alive today? And I would say the answer, yes. I think it's possible, because certainly wouldn't be a baby. You know, he wouldn't have time to grow to maturity. Obviously, he would have to be, you know, an adult when the rapture occurred. But as far as his operation is concerned, he cannot do Satan's bidding until the church is gone, and then the mask will be revealed. All right. And again, I've repeated this over and over, but it's very important. He will not start out as a world leader at the beginning of his career. So you cannot point to any world leader as the Antichrist. He's going to start out small in Daniel 7. Now, here, he will be exposed to public view. His agenda will be made manifest, meaning the events of Daniel 7 will be brought to light. In Daniel 7, he comes out of a union of 10 nations. He's one of the 10 nations, the little horn, and he will conquer 3 of the 10 nations. And that's his initial rise to power. And then he'll sign a peace treaty of 7 years with the nation Israel. Now, there have been peace agreements and accords, but nothing like that. Not for a period of 7 years with the nation Israel in the same way that the Bible speaks of. Even if there was a future president that would sign a peace treaty with the nation Israel for 7 years, if you're here as a Christian, that's not the fulfillment of prophecy. That's just a similar scenario, but that certainly doesn't fit all the pieces of the biblical revelation. Now, he will be exposed, the Antichrist, in his own time. Notice this, in his own time. Kairos means appointed time, meaning there's an appointed time in human history that God has permitted for his appearance, and not before then. It's interesting that Jesus came in the fullness of time to do God's will. Antichrist will come to do his own will by God's permission in his own time. Revelation 13, verse 5. Revelation 13, 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given, notice, was given authority to continue for 42 months. Notice, by divine permission, the Lord says, here, 3.5 years, that's it. That's it. And so there's a limit on his length of reign. And the Lord's ultimately in charge of evil. He does not cause evil, he permits it. Very important. And he allows it, and permits it for his own purposes. And one of the purposes of the appearance of the Antichrist would be to lead the nation of Israel to their true Messiah. So God will use that and turn it around for his good. God can take evil. It's interesting. God can take evil and then turn it and redirect it toward good, toward divine good, to accomplish his purposes. And he does that. He uses the Antichrist also as a rod of his judgment upon the world. They get the leader that they deserve. Think about that. And God allows this. I think God allows ungodly leaders because of the negativity of a nation, and the people get what they want. Saul, they wanted a leader. God was their leader. No, they wanted someone just like all the other nations. God let them have this tall, good-looking man named Saul, and look what happened to the nation. And he wasn't God's man of choice. David was. So in the future, Antichrist will be revealed and exposed to open view in his own time. And that will certainly be during the time leading up after the rapture of the church, between the rapture and the tribulation. Now, Daniel 9:27, this will be the midpoint of the tribulation, beginning of his career. Well, the beginning of the tribulation is mentioned in verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The many is the nation Israel in the context. So this is a 7-year peace treaty that will begin the tribulation. But keep in mind, the events of Daniel 7 occur before then. His initial rise to power occurs after the rapture and before the signing of the peace treaty. And then in the middle of the 7, what is called the abomination of desolation will occur. And the end of Antichrist's career is mentioned, even to the consummation. So Paul follows the pattern of Daniel 9. In a sense, he mentions we said this last week, the beginning of Antichrist's career is mentioned, his revelation, the midpoint, the abomination of desolation, and then the end, when he will be judged by the brightness of Christ's appearance. That will terminate his career, his short-lived career of 3.5, worldwide career, I would say, of 3.5 years. Certainly his total career is 7-plus years. So he will be revealed in his own time. And the Bible also describes that time as the time when he will be a world leader as half a week, time, and half a time, 42 months, and 1,260 days. So if you know anything about math, take those four figures and you have 3.5 years. Keep in mind, the Bible uses a 30-day month. That was their calendar, using 30 days as a month. So with that figure, 1,260 days divided by 30 is what? 42 months. That's 3.5 years. All those refer to the same time period. And that is his own time. That's the time for his world leadership during that period of time. It's referred to time, and half the time. Let's just take a look at Daniel 7:25. Included in that time period, we have the persecution of the saints. Antichrist will persecute the saints. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. That's God who created heaven and earth. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand by divine permission for a time and times and half a time. That's simple addition, by the way. One is time. Times plus two is three. And a half a time, can't do it, still can't do it, 3.5 years. You do half a year. So, time, and half a times is what, 3.5, right? Okay, we have 42 months. By the way, you can also reference Daniel 12:7 and Revelation 12:4. All three of those passages indicate that same time frame. Revelation 11:2 mentions 42 months. Revelation 11:2. He mentions about the temple court that's given to the times of the Gentiles. That's when Antichrist will be in charge of that temple area. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. It's the same time frame when Antichrist will be in that temple demanding worldwide worship. Revelation 13:5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Revelation 12:6, breaking it down further into days, Israel will flee at the midpoint. You remember Jesus said when the abomination is set up, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Probably in the area of Petra, according to Isaiah. They'll flee south for safety and security. Then the woman, which represents Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there. How long? 1,260 days. The exact length of Antichrist's worldwide reign. See? 1,260 days. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. These are two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. I got the wrong verse here. Verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now, they may be in the first half of the tribulation. Some argue the second half, but still you have the equal period of time. It's interesting that verse 2 mentions 42 months, verse 3, 1,260 days, which shows you it's the same time period. So all that taken together, half a week, time times and half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days, that is the timing for the Antichrist's worldwide reign. Now, verse 7, going back to our text in 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Even when Paul wrote this, lawlessness and rebellion was abounding. Even when Paul wrote this in the Roman Empire, there, you know, the worship of the one true God, was, you know, the Christians were in the minority. And we still are today. We still are in the minority. It's funny when people look at statistics for the influence of Christianity. A big part of that is what? Roman Catholicism, which is not biblical Christianity. A big part of that also are the influence of the cults. You know, this is a Christian nation. Well, I would say what you mean by that, I understand what you mean by that. Our founders, I believe, there's individuals I can point to directly who believed and the Lord Jesus Christ, who were born-again Christians, who did believe in what we call biblical Christianity. And certainly the Judeo-Christian system was the foundation of our country. Our country is built upon Judeo-Christian values. But to try to point out that the majority of people today are Christians, or really biblical Christians, I don't see it. I see a lot of professing Christians, but biblical Christians, born again, there are. But even out of that, how many Christians who are being salt and light, actually preserving preserving our nation from deterioration, the remnant shrinking. Certainly, there is a remnant, but the remnant shrinking in our nation. And that's probably why the big part of the reason why our nation's in decline. It's not really because of the unsaved, the rebellion of the unsaved. It's because of the preserving influence of Christians. You know, the responsibility is on us to be salt and light, not your unsaved neighbor. That's not his responsibility. He does what he does by his own nature. You remember Ephesians 2. You know, we were by nature the children of wrath. That guy goes out on the weekend and does what parties and gets drunk and all that. That's just because that's his nature to do that. He doesn't know anything else to do. He thinks that that's the whole world wraps around the, his enjoyment of pleasure. But you know better as a Christian. And really, it's the Christian who preserves the nation from decline. But keep in mind, though, the Holy Spirit's still at work. Even though the remnant's small, the Spirit's still restraining. Now, let's go back to this verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness, what does he call it? Mystery. Mysterion is a hidden truth now revealed. Keep in mind, a biblical mystery is a truth hidden in time past, but now revealed. This mystery is a revelation of a future climax of lawlessness in the world. The mystery of lawlessness, meaning anomia, meaning against law. This is not the absence of law, but the violation of law. You can have thousands of laws on the books, but if you don't enforce them or you don't obey them, what good are they? This is why I make another law, make another law, make another law. You know, we already have laws on our books. Let's enforce the ones we have. We're not enforcing the laws that are already on the books. But lawlessness, rebellion against law, but it's simply not governmental law. It's God's law that's being violated here. This is already working. This is already in the world. We can expect, remember Sunday we wanted a passage that we're living in a present evil age. And this corresponds with the fact that we're in the mystery of lawlessness. The lawlessness is already abounding. It was in Paul's day. It continues on in our day. We won't see a righteous government, really, one that the Bible prophesies until the kingdom of Christ. See, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that's when righteousness will prevail. Up until that time, we have rebellion, lawlessness. And it's at work. But there's a future lawless one. He's called the man of sin. And that is to be distinguished from lawlessness in general. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1. We know that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I believe this describes the last days of the church age before the coming of Christ. There's going to be a demonic increase in demonic activity and influence, false teaching, rebellion, and lawlessness in general. Certainly we see that in our own time. We see the effects of it. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Paul also said this, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, supernaturally hard times. The Bible predicts hard times. Men will be lovers of themselves. He lists, I think, 19 here, sin nature trends. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. This is a picture of our age. A picture of our age is a picture of rebelliousness and lawlessness. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. Not Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. The environment in which rebellion abounds is already at work. 1 John 4:1-3. There are many deniers of the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Remember, Antichrist means to be opposed to. Either there's two ways a word NT preposition can be meaning a substitute or an opposition. I think both are true of the future Antichrist. Antichrist will come substituting Christ. He'll try to mimic Christ, forming a peace treaty with Israel, which Christ will form a peace treaty. But his peace treaty will be 1,000 years. You know, he'll come in his name. So he'll demand worship. He'll claim he's God. There's a lot of similarities, but there are stark differences. He'll come in the name of Christ, so Antichrist will be a substitute for Christ, but it'll also mean opposition to Christ as well. He will be the great opposer of Christ. And this is what the Bible says about the spirit of Antichrist. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. Notice he makes a distinction clearly between the Antichrist, which was coming, not yet, but the spirit of Antichrist, which was already in the world. See that distinction? Antichrist is still future. He will appear after the rapture. The spirit of Antichrist has already arrived. So the man of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness will appear after the church is gone. But the spirit of lawlessness is already at work today. Now, Ed Heinzen comments on this passage. The New Testament authors assure us that the spirit of Antichrist was active in their day over 20 centuries ago. It has remained active throughout the whole church history, expressing itself in persecutions, heresies, spiritual deception, false prophets, false religions. Satan has battled the church at every turn throughout its long history, waiting for the right moment to indwell the right person, the Antichrist, his final masterpiece. Satan's waiting for the right time. But as the Bible says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the he here is masculine. We have a masculine singular article. It's referring to a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. He who now at this time holds back his appearance. So the restrainer is a person. The identification was well known to the Thessalonians. And the power of the restrainer is greater than Satan's power. He will do so, continue until the rapture. And at that point, he is taken out of the way. The word taken out of the way means to change location. It's interesting. We have the opposite of Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? The Spirit descended upon the church. What happens at the end of the church? The Spirit leaves through the believer in the rapture. So we really, what we have here is a reversal of Pentecost. Now, those who believe in the post-trib position mock the pre-trib position and say, well, if the Holy Spirit's removed off the planet, how are people going to be saved? And they don't realize, they don't make a distinction between the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. See? The Spirit... His restraining ministry will be removed, but his omnipresent ministry of regeneration and dwelling and so forth. I don't think baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit will not be in operation in the tribulation, because that's unique for the church. Certain ministries of the church age, for the church age believer, are unique. But the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit will still be in operation. We know that in Revelation 7. There will be people saved out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation during that period of time. So we can still say that his restraining ministry is lifted. So he kind of like pulls his hands back and the man of sin appears. And he comes on the scene and rises to power quickly. This restraint will continue until he is taken out of the way. When the church leaves the earth in the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way in the sense that his unique, lawless, restraining ministry through God's people will be removed. Just like the Lord said before the flood, my spirit will not always strive with man. After that striving is removed, what happens? Judgment and that judgment was the flood. This judgment will be, after the restraining ministry is lifted, the judgment of the day of the Lord. The judgment of the tribulation will appear. The removal of the restrainer at the time of the rapture must obviously precede the day of the Lord. Then verse 8, and once that is removed, verse 8 tells us, then the lawless one will be revealed. Now he's reiterating his initial point. Restraining ministry up until the time when he is removed, that occurs at the rapture, then the man of sin will come on the scene, beginning in Daniel 7, beginning of his career. Now, verse 8, though, the emphasis jumps to the end of his career. So he mentions the appearance and then the end in one verse. So you have the very beginning of Antichrist's ministry, his appearance, and the very termination of his ministry when the Lord Jesus comes in the second coming. So the second coming will terminate the reign of Antichrist. Let's look at it, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, beginning, remember, of his ministry after the restrainer has been lifted, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, Antichrist, let's kind of sketch over the brief career of the Antichrist. Antichrist will arise out of the revived Roman Empire, one of the 10 nations, or possibly he'll be the 11th of 10. These nations will be united together in one confederation. Verses on that, Daniel 7, verses 7 and 20. Revelation 13, 1, you have a 10-horned beast in John's image, matching what Daniel had of the beast. Revelation 17, 3, 7, 12 and 16. Those four verses in Revelation 17 describes his confederation. He will subdue three of the 10 kings in the reunited Roman Empire. We've already looked at this in Daniel 7:24. The remaining seven kings will give all authority to the beast. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. It's probably at this point when the other 10 say, "You're the man." You're the one. And they relinquish their throne, and he takes over the entire revived Roman Empire. At that time, he signs the peace treaty with the nation of Israel. This technically starts the seven-year tribulation. He will rise to power during that time in Revelation 6, 1 through 3. Now let's look at Revelation 6, since that's a new passage here. We had the first seal judgment, which I believe starts out the tribulation. And it matches the arrival of a leader who conquers by peace. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Notice, crown representing regal authority. "He went out conquering and to conquer." Now, bows and arrows were instrument of war back then. But he has a bow and no arrow. It's almost like having a gun with no bullets. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Could say more about that. But or you have to lock your gun in some corner where you can't get to it quickly when the thief breaks in. What good is it? So here, though, he has a bow and no arrows. How does he conquer then? Here's the question. He conquers through peace. Is that possible? Again, example, Adolf Hitler. Certainly conquering nations without striking one blow, without killing one individual. Peace treaties. We know that this is peace because the second seal is what? War. Peace was removed from the earth. Obviously, that indicates the symbolism of the first seal was a leader who conquers by peace. All you get to do is look at the context to figure this out. It's not a great myth. Well, what does that bow without arrows symbolize? You know, Well, it symbolizes peace. Antichrist will come offering peace. And he will offer what? A peace treaty with Israel. And he will conquer many nations through peace initially, but then war will break out quickly early on. There's wars all the way throughout the tribulation. Remember, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And that's not in the church age. Certainly, we've seen our share of wars, but that's the tribulation period in that context. And it matches the sealed judgments. He will make a covenant peace with Israel lasting 7 years, Daniel 9:27. This event will signal the beginning of the 7 year tribulation period. We've already looked at the midpoint of his career. He will set up an image of himself in the temple, demand worship of himself as God. At that time, Satan will indwell him. You remember, right before then, though, he will be assassinated. He will rise from the dead. The world will wonder at the beast after his resurrection. And then Satan will indwell him at that point. And then he will demand world leadership. He will destroy the false church also during that time frame. He will stop sacrifices in the temple. He will demand worship of himself as God. He will bring in a world economic system. No buying or selling without the mark of the beast, 666. And that's literally a tattoo in the Bible. It's not some kind of invisible thing underneath your skin or some kind of computer. Now, it could be a computer chip under the tattoo embedded in your forehead or hand. The Bible says that you're going to be in the forehead or hand. But literally in the Greek, it says it means tattoo. The world is being prepared for that today. Just shocked at how many teens today have tattoos. What's the percentage? It has to be 90 plus. It's amazing. We'd see someone growing up in the 80s see someone with a tattoo. We usually think, well, they were in the service or in the Navy or, you know, some kind of thug or criminal. Now everyone gets a tattoo. It's a fashion statement, you know. The Bible clearly condemns this, and people will get offended who have tattoos. But I'm sorry, you look back in the Old Testament. Don't make a mark or cut in your skin, cutting yourself. Don't put a mark on your body. The body that you've been given is in the Holy Spirit. It was forbidden by the Mosaic Law. Why do you think Hitler demanded that Jews be tattooed? It was a violation of their scripture. You ever think about that? Scripture was violated. And that's why Hitler demanded that Jews be tattooed. That's one of the reasons. So this is very indignant for someone who, you know, had respect. Certainly the body should be respected. But I think this environment, though, is another, I think, stage-setting event. It's not a big deal for anyone, male or female. You know, to have a tattoo. It's no big deal. You know, it's just a decoration. Doesn't mean anything. Well, you know, it does mean something. But you're old-fashioned. Yeah, you're old fogey. Well, no, sorry. Just a biblicist. Let's look at the Bible. Now, but I think this environment, though, for all the world to receive a tattoo. Think about this. The world will be ready to receive a tattoo. You ever think about that? Well, it won't be a big deal. Put one on the forehead, you know? Put on the hand, that's not a big deal. You know? Can't go to the store without one? Can't buy or sell without one? That's that. Go ahead. Put one on me. Not a big deal. 666, so what? You know? And they won't realize the implication behind there is they have rejected the truth of the gospel, and anyone who has that will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. Now, if you're not listening to this message, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anyone who has a tattoo today will go to hell. That's how people misinterpret things. Only hear parts of what I was saying. No, you can still be saved by God's grace and even grow as a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you cannot grow as a Christian if you have a tattoo. All right? I'm just saying that that's kind of the environment that we live in today, that's so accepted today that it's not going to be a big deal when it occurs worldwide. Okay, now, the Lord will come in the second coming and destroy Antichrist with what? The breath of his mouth. Now, what does that mean? Well, keep in mind that when he returns in Revelation 19, verse 15, what do we see? Look at Revelation 19, 15. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, out of his mouth goes what? A sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. More than likely, the symbolism there, and we see symbolic language in a literal environment here, but he returns, and it's probably the spoken word here. And the Bible makes the analogy of the sword as the word of God in Hebrews 4:12. Word is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword. So more than likely, as he opposed Satan by it is written. He speaks judgment. The word, you know, all he has to do is speak the word of God. And Antichrist will be toast. His enemies. It doesn't really say, by the way, when he returns the second coming, the church will do the fighting. We're just going to have the front row seat. He himself will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. You don't have to worry. We won't have to fight there. You may want to, but I think you'll cheer your commander-in-chief on, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take care of business, and he'll do so in a vivid way. Antichrist, being a human being, remember, he is like Christ in a sense that he took on a human nature. Although Antichrist did not pre-exist as Christ did, he was also divine and human. Antichrist having a human body, he will be physically destroyed. The word destroyed means physically. But ultimately, he will be cast into the lake of fire. You remember who are the first two occupants? The beast and false prophet. See? Satan himself will be in a separate compartment during the millennium called the abyss. He will be released, and all three of them will be thrown together into the... Well, all three of them will be together into the lake of fire. Beast and false prophet are already there. So his career will end quickly with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will destroy or abolish him, wipe him out, not only with the breath of his mouth, but with the brightness of his appearance, his epiphany, the splendor of his coming. Remember the Old Testament, God appeared in the Shekinah glory and people were afraid. He says, you know, I've seen God and have lived. It was so, if God would show in his full awesomeness, his glory, in our human bodies, we could not stand it. Think about it. His brilliant appearance will come in such a way, radiate, that he'll destroy just by his appearance, not only with the breath of his mouth, but with the brightness. The brilliant Shekinah glory of God will shine forth and end Antichrist's career. It's no contest at this point. Think about a worldwide corrupt evil leader terminated that quick. His righteous reign put to an end by our Savior. Who's the real winner? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers who are associated with Him. We're on the winning side. And that's what's exciting about this. All right, let's end right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture, dealing with these prophetic portions of the Word of God. We are greatly encouraged, even though we dwell in a lawless age, rebellious age. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work, even though the Antichrist has not physically appeared and will not until the church is gone. But help us derive great comfort in the fact that he cannot appear while we are here. Also the fact that you will put an end to his future career. The Lord will appear and destroy the coming of Christ with the brightness. Father, I meant your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will put an end to the appearance, to the career of the Antichrist. Father, I pray that you might continue to encourage us, Lord, through the teaching of the Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If there's anyone listening to this, you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to accept the truth of the gospel while there's still time. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He arose bodily from the dead the third day. Simply place your personal faith in him for everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.